Will you open the Word of God, the wonderful Word of God, the mighty Word of God, the Word that is a sword that cuts and a balm that heals. Hebrews chapter 11, on this second part of this series on faith. Last week we looked at what faith is. Today we look at what faith does. Hebrews 11:32. Let us give our attention. Do you know? Have you ever seen an Orthodox Jew read the Word of God? Have you ever seen an Orthodox Jew read the Word of God? It's amazing. When they pray, when they're reading their prayers or when they're reading the Word of God, they stand in front of a blank wall about 3 feet away, facing the wall, and they begin to go like this. And you think it would be so annoying to do that. But you know why they do that? They do that so your eyes can focus on nothing but the Word that's in front of you, because they believe that the Word of God is so important that if you are distracted from reading the Word of God or from praying while you're doing that, it is an offense against God that you would allow anything to interfere with your communication with Him or His with you. What an attitude that we in the church who claim to know God would have. That attitude would be so wonderful. So let us give our undivided attention to the Word of God. Bibles open. Hebrews 11:32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle, and routed foreign armies. Women received their dead raised to life again. Pause, deep breath. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in caves and mountains and in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what was promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together would they be made perfect. Oh Lord, open our eyes to see the wondrous truths of your wondrous word. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we're going to continue to talk about faith. Last week, we looked at what is faith. And we talked about faith isn't fatalism. It isn't whatever will be, will be. Faith isn't just giving in. Today, we talk about what faith does. I want to talk today straight out of the book of Hebrews. Here's what faith does. First of all, number one, faith conquers. Notice what it says, verse 33, who through faith conquered. And you know, faith conquers. He begins to list, and he's listed in Hebrews all these victorious stories of the Scriptures where faith conquered. He talks about Moses. Can you imagine Moses, not a single army, doesn't even have a sword, doesn't have a chariot. All he's got is a shepherd's crook in his hand. And he stands in front of the most powerful man the earth has ever known. We talk about America being a mighty nation. Do you realize that 270 years ago, we were a ragtag bunch of misfits? The man that Pharaoh stood in front of was in a line that had ruled the known world for, at that point, 3,000 years. And he said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh snickered and said, "Who do you think you are?" And God said, "Moses, step aside. Let me show you who I am." Oh, isn't it exciting to read those stories of victory? The Israelites marching into the sea and marching out the other side on dry land, and the Egyptians drowned in the midst. Or he goes on and he says, what about Gideon? Can you imagine being one of those 300 that stayed with Gideon? Remember, Gideon started out with 30,000. There was 100,000 Midianites. Now, Midianites were like hell's angels on camels. They just ran around stealing whatever they wanted. They didn't have a homeland, really. They just would go in, steal whatever they wanted, party for a while. When they'd eaten and drank everything that was there, they'd move on to the next place. And there's 100,000 of them. And God says, Gideon, he's hiding out, trying to keep the little bit that he's got in this secret place. And God says, you mighty warrior. He goes, what, me? Can you imagine being one of those 300 that were left? He started with 30,000. God said, nah, too many. Gideon saying, excuse me, Lord, didn't you mean too few? No, too many. So he says, can you imagine, you ever watch the movie Patton, when Patton gets up there and he tries to inspire his troops, you know, this is the message that God told Gideon. He said, get up in front of the people and say, if anybody doesn't like it here and wants to go home, please feel free to leave. What a way to inspire an army. But there were 10,000 left, and Gideon's going, oh man, I'm glad 10,000 stayed. God said, way too many. When he gets done, there's 300 left. 300 men to face 100,000. Now let's see, let's do the math there. That means that each man only has to take on about 333. Form lines here, and we'll start fighting. 333 in front of each man. But can you imagine being one of those 300 telling your grandchildren, I was there. There were 300 of us. We were nuts. And God said, don't even take a weapon. Are you a fool? Can't you see the grandkids look? Are you serious, Grand? You didn't even take a sword. No, you just said take a flashlight, a candle under a bushel. And take a trumpet. And God killed every one of them. Oh, what a story of victory. And he goes on, Joshua and Jericho. You know, those are the stories that we love to apply. And you know, those stories didn't stop at the end of the Bible. The stories of God's victory didn't end when the Bible ended. There are stories of the greatness. Can you imagine that here's this little group of people, not much bigger than we are right here, that have been persecuted all across Europe for 50 years, and they finally find one sympathetic noble, a man named Zinzendorf, a count. And he says, you come on to my estate and form a church there. And they began to pray. And with less than 100 people, they started a prayer meeting that never had a single hour where there wasn't prayer. prayer going on for not a month. You know, we talk about having a night of prayer. And we think it's really great if we can get people to sign up and pray for a night. That little group of people, less than 100 people large, started a prayer meeting that never had an hour where there wasn't praying going on in that community. Organized praying, group praying for 100 years. And that little group of people reached the entire then known world with the gospel in those 100 years. Oh, the stories of God's victory. Here's John Wesley, who goes to an England that is corrupt and filled with filth and children. Do you realize, you know, you teenagers, you'd have been long, but you know, the kids that we send out for junior church would already have been at work in a factory or a mine in John Wesley's day. Little Christian who just went out here, little Christian would have been at work in a mine from 6 in the morning till 6 at night. Had a life expectancy. If he reached 20, it would have been a miracle. That was the land into which John Wesley came. And he preached the gospel and people laughed and called him names. And yet, in his lifetime, he saw the entire nation turn to Christ. Oh, the stories of God's victories. They conquered. Stories of David Brainerd. Can you imagine? My wife has asthma. I have allergies. Some of you have the same. You know how hard it is to breathe, but can you imagine having tuberculosis and yet setting out and traveling with tuberculosis, through uncharted land, being hunted by white man and Indian alike as he carried the gospel to the Indians in the American frontier in the 1700s, and all by himself evangelized three nations of the American Indian. Oh, the stories of God's victories, the great things that God did. And you know, those are the stories we love to apply. Those are the stories that the preachers today say, you can go out and you can be successful. And they quote David and Goliath. And they're wonderful stories. But that isn't the end of it. Look at number two. Not only does faith conquer, but I want you to notice, big pause, middle of verse 35. Look at, before we do that, just look at some of these stories. Look at the stories, Daniel in the lion's den. Shut the mouths of lions. Can you imagine going down and seeing those lions come up and rub against you and purr and give them a little whack on the side of the head and they go over and lay down and quench the fury of flames. Can you imagine? Shadrach, Meshach, oh king, we're not afraid. Don't you see that furnace? Go ahead, King, throw us in. What a story of God's faithfulness. Oh, how wonderful. Escape the edge of the sword. They routed powerful armors. Here's Assyria, the most powerful nation on earth. They've never been beaten. They come up to Hezekiah. They write him a scroll and they say, Hezekiah, surrender. Nobody can beat us. Hezekiah takes the scroll and throws it into the temple and unrolls it and says, God, what are you going to do about it? And God destroys the entire army and sends them packing. Oh, powerful story. There's a second point. The second point is not sometimes faith doesn't conquer. Sometimes faith endures. Notice what it says. Others were tortured and refused to be released. We live in an America where faith has conquered, where the heroes have been the Billy Grahams who conquered. We may be entering a time in the United States when it will be not faith that conquers, but faith that endures. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. There are many who believe that this this sentence, others were tortured and refused to be released, refers to a story that happened in the history of Israel. About 170 years before Christ, there was a woman who had 10 sons. And they were trying to remain faithful to God in a time when the Greeks were invading Israel and forcing everyone to forsake God and sacrifice pig flesh on an altar to Zeus. And if you didn't want to be killed, if they caught you as a Jew, as a faithful follower of God in Israel, in those years, about 165, 70 years before Christ, they would line you up and they would say, they would hand each of you a little piece of pig fat and they'd build an altar to Zeus and they'd go say, you go up and you sacrifice this pig fat to Zeus and if you don't do it, we'll kill you. And this woman and her 10 children, ladies, I want you to think about having a baby. Not one baby, but 10. The oldest one, teenagers, the youngest one, little Giovanni here, little Penelope, a little older than that, maybe Adam's age. And you're captured by those Seleucid, those Greek soldiers, and they build their little altar to Zeus, and they hand you the pig fat, and they say, sacrifice, and we'll let your family go free. And the woman says, I won't do it. So they take the oldest son, and they torture him to death. And then they say, can you imagine watching your own child tortured to death in front of your eyes? Hearing their screams? And then they said to her, sacrifice the pig fat. And she said, no. And they took the second oldest son, tortured him to death. And the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, and finally, when not one of them broke, everyone said, no, we will be faithful to God. They were offered release, but they refused. Finally, the youngest son, they said, woman, spare your son. And she looked them in the eyes and said, I have watched 9 of my children go to glory. I will not turn back now. My youngest son and I will die in faith and join them in the resurrection this very day. And they became so angry, they jumped on her and cut her to pieces. But the Bible says she endured. She endured. Still others faced jeers and flogging. Are you being laughed at for being a Christian? The Bible says faith, they jeered at them. They jeered at people. I remember the names people used to call me. Most of the time, since I'm older now, they don't call them to my face. I'm sure they call them behind my back. Bible thumper. Bible Bill. Holy Joe. Holy Roller. How about you? Have they jeered at you? Have they laughed at you? Never been flogged? I heard a story once of a man. He was a championship soccer player in South America. He became a believer and he said, I'm going to quit soccer and enter the ministry and serve Jesus Christ. And they said, you can't do that. You're on the championship team. And I mean, in South America, soccer is big. And he was one of the star players, and they said, we want to win the world championship. You will play. And he said, we won't. I won't. I'm quitting because I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. And they kidnapped him. And they told him, continue to play, sign the contract, play for the team. And he said, I won't. And they took a baseball bat, and they hung him by ropes so that his feet were a foot off the floor. And they began to beat him with a baseball bat on the soles of his feet. And they beat him from the soles of his feet, up his calves, up his hamstrings, to his backside. They beat him with a baseball bat until the man who was beating him was so tired he couldn't beat him anymore. Saying, renounce this crazy idea to quit soccer and serve Jesus. And he said, I won't. Every time they hit him, he prayed for them. You've ever watched the video Four Faces about the persecuted church? There's the story of the girl that was about Fallon's age there. She and a couple other kids formed a vacation Bible school to introduce the young children of their town to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Muslims heard that the kids were in this building. They surrounded the building. They burst in and found them teaching the Bible. This one man came up to her and he said, do you think you're tough? Do you despise me, a Muslim man? And he began to punch her in the stomach. She's only 14 or 15 years old. Lived in Indonesia. Punched her and punched her and punched her. And finally, when he was worn out, he looked at her and said, you're tougher than I am. And walked away. Some were flogged, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. Do you know who that refers to? Most people believe that refers to Isaiah. Isaiah, who wrote probably the most wondrous prophecies in the entire Bible. Isaiah, who wrote the wonders of the coming of Jesus. Isaiah, who wrote that beautiful passage that we read in Christmas time, that says his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That Isaiah, at the end of his life, they hated his prophecies because a godless king arose in Israel and they cut him in half because he wouldn't renounce his faith in God. Notice it goes on and says, not those who were also tortured, but it says they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute. There were some that were just marginalized. Are you willing to be marginalized for the gospel? Oh, they don't call you names. They just don't invite you. They just don't hang out with you. They just don't have you over. You're shunned at the family picnic. You're not invited when all the old friends get together. He's such a downer, always talking that Jesus stuff. Just leave him off the list. And you're talking to somebody and they say, oh, you should have been at the party the other night. Oh, everybody was there. Really? How come I didn't go? Oh, you didn't get a call? Oh. They were persecuted and mistreated, but notice what it says, the world was not worthy of them. You know, those are the stories we don't want to apply. Joel Osteen never preaches about those stories, does he? Because we always want a faith that conquers. But there's also a faith that endures. And we may, yet again, we should be praying. As a church, we should be praying. You know, it scares me how little people will pray. We should be praying that God comes back to a day when faith conquers. Because if we don't come back to a day in this country when faith conquers, then let me assure you, we will live in a day when faith only endures. If God does something to turn this around, we'll live in a day when faith endures. There are some of us that may lose our houses because we're a Christian. You say that couldn't happen in America. Don't count on it. There are some of us that may be blackballed from work. Patrick was talking about at the county. They have a zero tolerance policy for certain things. Isn't that right? You say, well, that could never be used against Christians. You want to bet? All they have to do is declare Christianity hate speech. You say that couldn't happen in America. Do you know how many places on earth people said that couldn't happen and it did? But let me tell you, number three, faith conquers. Faith endures. Think about Jeremiah. Man, think about Jeremiah. Preached for over 40 years and never made one single convert. From Earth's perspective, the most unsuccessful person in the history of the world, oh, but I want to see him in heaven. You think Jeremiah is unsuccessful in heaven? His words still speak to today. If you haven't studied very deeply under the direction of the Holy Spirit, the book of Jeremiah, if you haven't read repeatedly, I mean 5 or 6 times the book of Jeremiah through in the last couple of years, you need to get the book of Jeremiah out and you need to read it because it's talking about America today. Number three, faith always overcomes. Faith overcomes. Faith may conquer or it may endure, but it always overcomes. Oh, turn with me to the book of Revelation. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. We've done this, I think, once or twice before, but I want to do it again because it just listen to what God has to say for us. Faith may overcome through endurance or it may overcome through conquering, but it doesn't matter. Faith overcomes. Jesus writes 7 letters to 7 churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Those churches are in vastly different situations, both internally and externally. Some of them are faithful, a handful, a couple out of the 7. Exactly 2. Some of them are totally unfaithful, 2. Some of them are a mixed bag. They are in different positions, different situations externally. Some are being persecuted, some are being welcomed. There's a wide disparity in the situations in the churches, but there's one message that each church gets, and it's the same for every church. Notice the first church, the church at Ephesus. Oh, Ephesus was a powerful church. It was founded by Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila, and it was the church where Paul spent the longest time building up the saints. He was there 3 years, almost 3 years, the book of Acts tells us. It was a powerful church. It was a church that received the letter that we call the book of Ephesians, some of the highest revelation. We studied that last week in Sunday school. Some of the most wonderful teachings in the entire New Testament went to this church. But Jesus says that church was about to be destroyed. Not physically, it's just the Holy Spirit was going to move out. They had everything going for them, but Jesus says in the middle of verse 5, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. He said, I'm going to make you so you're no longer a church. You won't even be a church anymore. But notice what he says to them. Look at verse 7. He who has an ear, Revelation 2:7, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He says, if you're in a church that once had a tremendous past, but now God's ready to close it down because you've lost your first love, faith overcomes. Are you going to be an overcomer? No matter what happens. Look at the second church, Smyrna. Smyrna was a church that was being persecuted to death. Notice what it says in verse 9. I know your afflictions and your poverty. Those that say that Christians are always rich or Christians are always successful or Christians wear 3-piece suits or Christians shop at Brooks Brothers or drive Cadillacs or BMWs or Mercedes. He says, I know your poverty. Do you realize Smyrna is one of only two churches in this entire set that he doesn't say one word of condemnation against? He condemns five of the churches. One of them is not Smyrna. He says, I know your poverty. Verse 10, he says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison and test you. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death. Some of them are going to die for their faith. But look at verse 11. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes. Do you see it? Faith overcomes. He will not be hurt by the second death. Let's look at that third church, Pergamum. Pergamum, the worldly church, the church that has the attitudes of the world. In fact, notice what it says, verse 13, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. He says, I know that you're settled in the world, that you're living there with Satan. You know, this could be written to the American church. Settled in the world, especially the so-called evangelical church. Richard Owen Roberts, the great student of church history, says and proves very conclusively, says the evangelical church in the year 2009 is not one whit different than the liberal church in 1960. It's reaching the point, I don't call myself an evangelical anymore because it doesn't mean follower of Jesus Christ. We've got to come up with a new name because that one's been taken over by where Satan lives. But notice what it says in verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. You see, faith overcomes. I will give the hidden manna. Oh, faith overcomes. You know, there's a lot of us here that we have to look at. You know, there are people in this church that are just suffering. There are things going on in some people's lives, but here's the bottom line. Faith overcomes. What are you going through? I don't care whether God calls you to conquer or endure. Faith overcomes. Let's look ahead. Let's look at that church at Thyatira. Oh, that church at Thyatira. Look at verse 20. The middle of verse 20, you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. Here's a church full of idolatry and immorality. Boy, is that the American church today? I was talking with a pastor who was talking with a pastor, and the pastor said, yeah, I know that the kids that come to my youth group, a lot of times they just come just to hook up with members of the opposite sex and go out after a youth group and get it on. But hey, at least they're hearing the gospel. God help us when we could say that. That's the teachings of Jezebel. There's a church today. Let's look at the Roman Catholic Church, the idolatry in the Roman Catholic Church. But it's not just in the Roman Catholic Church. Let's look at it in the evangelical church. The idolatry of successful pastors. Oh, I listen to so-and-so on TV. That makes me a Christian. Church is filled with idolatry. Notice what he says to that church. He says, verse 26, to him who overcomes. Let's look at that church at Sardis. Oh, look at this church at Sardis. Look at the middle of verse 1 of chapter 3. Look at these words. Jesus says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. How many churches have a great reputation, but if you really knew what was going on inside, they're dead? How many Christians have a great reputation, but if you knew what was going on inside, they're dead? Oh, all clean on the outside. Boy, isn't it? Aren't you glad there's no Pharisees left on earth? People that look good on the outside, but inside are filled with junk. He says, I know your reputation. You think you're alive, but you're dead. Notice what he says to them, verse 5. He who, what's it say? 3:5. He who overcomes. You see, faith overcomes. Look at verse 12. Look at that sixth church, Philadelphia, the second church that doesn't have any condemnation. Look at verse 8. He says, I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have a little strength. I know you're not very strong. You know, it's amazing how many churches brag about their strength, but the only two churches that Jesus didn't condemn in the book of Revelation, one was a little church being persecuted to the very edge, and the other one was a marginalized church that had no strength. Isn't it amazing that in God's scales, what humans think is so impressive, God isn't impressed at all? You know, the one that makes 28 billion light years of space is probably not very impressed by my deeds or yours. You know, I'm sure that God doesn't wake up in the morning and look at some professional football player and go, wow. He's something. I'm sure God doesn't get up in the morning and look at some professional politician and go, wow, look at him. We may do that, but God doesn't. But I want you to look at that church with little strength, that church that was being faithful. Notice what it says. I know that you have a little strength, the middle of verse 8, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. See, those are the things that God's looking at. He's not looking at, are you successful? He says, I know you don't have much strength. Let me ask you, have you kept his word and not denied his name? Notice what he says to them. Verse 12. Look at what it says. Him who overcomes. And then look at that Laodicean church, that lukewarm church. Look at what Jesus says about them. Verse 15, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. Now what a description of the church in America today. We're not on fire. I was talking with Frank, and he was talking about a situation where a guy really gets excited in the service, and he likes to say, amen! You know that's biblical. Nothing wrong with saying amen. Good thing to do. Paul says, how can I say amen unless I understand what's being said? Paul was in the habit of saying amen. 1 Corinthians 14, you can look it up. Paul thought that in the church people ought to say amen. This guy, oh man, he gets fired up when the word's being preached and he likes to say amen. The pastor said, shut up, it bothers our radio. He says, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, you just kind of sit there and go, oh, that's cool. That's interesting, yeah, yada, 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 uh-huh, uh-huh. Come on, let's get that watch. Look what time it is. Because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I wish, look back at the end of verse 15, I wish you were either one or the other. I wish you hated me. I wish you were standing there saying, God, I hate you with everything that's in me. At least you'd be being honest. If you're not going to do that, then I wish you'd love me with everything that's in you. That's what he really wants, he says. But if you're not going to love me, then at least have the honesty to shake your fist in my face. Don't pretend you're someplace in the middle. We're Switzerland. You know, there has got to be something wrong with a nation that could look at an Adolf Hitler and say, we're going to stay neutral. If you can look at Adolf Hitler and say, we're going to be neutral in this, there's something really wrong with you. Amen? Well, if you can look at the glory of Jesus Christ and the horror of the devil and his hell and not say, I'm not going to be neutral about this, there's something wrong. But I want you to look at, what's he say even to that church? Verse 21, to him who overcomes. You see, faith over... What situation are you in today? I don't care what it is. You see, those churches were in vastly different situations, weren't they? But it doesn't matter what situation you're in, faith overcomes. Faith always overcomes. It continues to overcome. It overcomes when it conquers, and when when the enemies are turned back, oh, that America could have again a day in which God's enemies were thrown back in America. Oh, that we could have a day when God conquers through faith. But you know what? Faith also overcomes when it endures. The world says, oh, we fixed them. Look at those 12 apostles. Why, that James? We cut him in half. Guess that showed him. Nope. The men that cut him in half, they're long forgotten, and James is still remembered. Why, that Paul, we'll cut his head off. That'll shut him up. Paul's still speaking in the Roman Empire. What do they call those things? Oh, yeah, ruins. That John, we'll boil him in oil. That'll teach him a lesson. Bartholomew, we'll show him, we'll skin him alive. That'll teach him. You see, even when faith endures and doesn't seem to conquer from this world's perspective, it still overcomes. Faith always overcomes. Now, here's point number four. Here's point number four. Not only does faith conquer and faith endure because faith overcomes, but here's the question, why does faith conquer? Why does faith endure? Why does faith overcome? And here's why faith overcomes. Will you turn with me to the book of Hebrews? Look with me at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, let's go back to that great old chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and let's look at the life of Moses, Hebrews 11:25. He, talking about Moses, here's Moses, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a little while, a short season. The NIV translates it for a short time. You know, there are preachers today that say, oh, come to Jesus and everything's going to be happy, everything's going to be wonderful. Moses could have had everything wonderful. There are people that start out presenting the gospel by saying, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Let me ask you, who had a better plan for God's life if this life's the only thing you talked about, God or in Moses' life? If you're only talking about this life, who had a better plan for Moses' life, God or the devil? The devil's plan was Moses, grow up in Pharaoh's court, have everything you want, every pleasure you want, all the money you want, all the power you want, be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. grow up as the prince of Egypt, live a life of luxury, never have a want, never have a need, be hailed as the relative of a living God and buried in a pyramid. The world says, wow, what a great life. God has a wonderful plan. But see, that was Satan's plan. Here was God's plan. God's plan was go out and wander in the desert for 40 years, pushing sand between your toes while you learn to be humble. Because God can't use a proud man. And 40 years in Pharaoh's palace made Moses a proud man. It took God 40 years to teach him to be humble out in the backside of the desert. And then come back to lead a group of slaves out of bondage. And were they grateful? You know what the one word that Israel evokes through Moses' entire leadership was? And they grumbled. Read through Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The people grumbled. The people complained. Moses got so bad he pulled his hair out. He said, God, I can't take it. Just kill me. You know what? He chose that. Why? Why would anyone in their right mind? Was Moses an idiot? Was he a mentally retarded person? Was he somehow a psychotic? No, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Here's why. Because he was looking ahead to his reward. You see, faith sees the other side. Faith doesn't see 80 years of bliss sitting on a throne and buried under a pyramid. Faith sees heaven and hell. Faith sees a glorious future for those that love God. Faith sees a horrible fate for those who don't. Faith sees. He was looking ahead to his reward. He wasn't looking at the throne of Egypt. He wasn't saying, you know, I could be Pharaoh. He was saying, I see what's coming down the road. You know, Pharaoh chose the opposite way. There rose up a Pharaoh. Many believe it was Ramses that sat upon the throne and Moses stood in front of him. Guess who thinks today they made the best choice? That Pharaoh Ramses in hell today or Moses waiting in the glories of heaven? Who thinks they made the best choice today? Now, during their life, Moses may have been ready to pull his hair out and Pharaoh may have been sitting on the throne. But today, who thinks they made the best choice? Think Pharaoh saying, boy, I'm glad I chose to live for this world. Think Moses is in heaven going, boy, I could have been Pharaoh. Notice what it says. Because he was looking ahead to his reward, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. Let me ask you, are you afraid of situations? There's some people here that have situations that are very fearful, but you don't have to be afraid. Moses was in a fearful situation, wasn't he? Can you imagine leading 3 million people into the middle of a desert with no supplies? You ever seen what happens to people that go into a desert and don't have water? Can you imagine sitting in front of Pharaoh? Pharaoh didn't just kill you. He made you wish you'd die. He didn't fear any of that. Not fearing the king's anger. Why? He persevered. Here's the phrase, and if you don't have this underlined in your Bible, you better have this underlined in your Bible. You better have it underlined if you don't do it. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He saw God. Let me ask you, do you see God? That's why faith endures. Because faith sees God. When you see God, you're going to endure. You're going to hold on. You're going to persevere. You're going to overcome. Because faith overcomes because faith sees God. Do you see God today? Do you see God in your situation? If you're looking at a situation, I don't care what it is, you go, oh, my situation. Or do you see God? Remember Peter? They're in the boat and they're rowing and the waves are coming. Now, these guys were not amateurs. I've been in a boat, but I am no boater. But these guys were not amateurs. They were professional seamen. They were fishermen. They had made their livelihood from fishing since the time they were about 5 years old. And they're despairing that they're going to die. That's how bad the situation was. Here comes Jesus walking on the water. And Peter goes, Jesus, if that's really you, tell me to get out of this boat. Now people laugh at Peter and say, oh, Peter sank. Peter walked. John didn't walk on the water. James didn't walk on the water. Nathaniel didn't walk on the water. I mean, it's easy to stay in the boat and point, ha, Peter sank. But Peter got out of the boat. And as long as he looked at Jesus, he kept walking on that water. But the Bible says, but when he looked at the wind and the waves, he began to sink. He began to sink. You see, faith endures because it sees him who is invisible. When you look at the situations in your life, are you afraid? It's because you're looking at the situations. You're not seeing him who is invisible. When bad things happen in your life, do you say, why did this have to happen to me? Or do you say, God, what do you have in this for me? Why is it that you've done this in my life? What is it that you're doing? Do you see him who is invisible? Point number five. There's one more thing that faith does. And this is the all-important one. Here it is. Look at with me at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. There's one more thing faith does, and we've got to keep this in mind. Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith that there's one more thing faith does, and that is it pleases God. And without it, you'll never please Him. Faith is not optional. Now let me ask you, do you have true faith? Do you have the kind of faith that says, not only I believe there is a God, but I believe what He says and I'm going to do it? I often give this illustration, and I'm going to give this in closing. I often give this illustration to illustrate to people what it means to believe. I say, do you believe my words? Most of the time people will say, well, you seem like an honest guy, okay. And here's what I say. I say, okay, I planted a bomb under this building right before the service started. I was here about 7 o'clock. I set a bomb. It's set to go off at 10:55. Set a bomb under this building. Set it here at 7 o'clock this morning. I came in early. I set a bomb. It's right under the building here. I set it to go off at 10:55. I don't have to ask which of you believes me. None of you believe me. Because if even one of you believed me, you'd be heading for the door right now. You'd be grabbing your kids. You'd be picking up your Bible. You'd be saying, I'm out of here. You see, faith that says, oh, I believe God, but doesn't do a thing, that's not faith. It's not enough to believe in God. We have to believe God. That means we do what He says. When God says there's a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned, we say that's what matters. When God says, I've given you my will and my word, we say, amen, God, let me hear it. Let me do it. You see, faith pleases God because faith takes God at His word. Let me ask you, do you have the evidence of faith in your life? By faith, are you conquering? Or if you're not conquering, are you enduring? And whether you're conquering or enduring, are you overcoming because you have faith? Because faith overcomes? Are you overcoming because you've seen God and you see Him and you know what's important and what isn't? and you're choosing in the light of that? Are you pleasing God today? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's a lot of people that say, oh, my life pleases God, but they don't believe a thing that God says. And they're going to stand in front of Him one day, and they're going to say, and God's going to say, you didn't please me not one little bit, but God, look at my life. I was a good person. And God's going to say, sorry. Without faith, it's impossible to please me. You believe God today? Let's bow together. Oh God, You have said in Your word, without faith it is impossible to please You. Lord, it is an impossibility for You to be pleased by us without faith. Lord, You have said nothing we could do. There is no act of greatness. It doesn't matter if we gave. We can impress the world really big. You know, Bill Gates gave $5 million to something. Oprah Winfrey bought a village in Africa and paid for everything there. Oh, that's so impressive. The world lauds us as philanthropists, people who do such things. You've said without faith it's impossible to please You. Giving $1 billion doesn't mean a thing, because without faith, it's impossible to please You. Building a cathedral that stands for 1,000 years in the honor to the in the name of Jesus doesn't mean a thing. Without faith, it's impossible to please You. Lord, today, may we be people of faith. May we be people of faith who are praying for a day when Your word overcomes, when Your enemies are routed, when sin and unbelief are driven back into the edges of our society instead of being at the core of our society. When Your church looks like the book of Acts instead of like the church of Laodicea. Oh Lord, may we live in a day when Your word conquers. And by faith, when we conquer, and like in China and parts of Africa and parts of South America, in the Arctic Circle, among the Inuits, where Your word is conquering and drunkenness is fleeing and child molestation is almost non-existent. The people are rejoicing because Your word is triumphing, and they bring out piles of pornography and rock music and drugs and drug paraphernalia, and they destroy them publicly. Oh God, may we live in a day in which Your word conquers. But Lord, if that is not the day we are to be in, Lord, if we're to be in a day like Jeremiah's day when Your word endures, when faith endures, Lord, may we be ones who endure, but through it all, may we overcome. Because faith overcomes through conquering or through enduring. Because Lord, only through faith can we please You. Oh God, there are some of us in this room that need to take this to heart, because we're not living by faith. We're living by sight. We're living for the stuff in this life. Lord, there's young people here that really need to assess their life. Am I overcoming the world, or am I part of the world? And it may seem like there's no big difference today. Everything's cool. Hey, I'm okay. Get off my back, preacher. Get out of my grill. But the day that person enters hell, they're going to say, oh, please, please give me one more chance. And there'll be no more chances. There's some adults here who say, yeah, those kids ought to get it together, but aren't the example these kids need. Don't have a burning, passionate, fiery faith that overcomes, that endures. Lord, we need to repent. We need to turn around. We need to become the people who produce the kind of fruit that you said we need to produce. You said good trees produce good fruit. If we claim to be a good tree that's been won to Christ, then we need to produce good fruit. You said bad trees produce bad fruit. Lord, if there's bad fruit in our life, then we need to check what's wrong with the tree. Lord, pray that right now you would work in our hearts. You would bring us to the place of repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.